Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we read the Word of God this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take your Word, and Lord, enlighten our hearts and teach us. And Lord, if there'd be some here this morning that have never experienced the new birth, never experienced the power of your resurrection, then Lord, we just pray that you draw that soul to you this morning, that they might know the boundless love that you've loved them with. And Lord, that they might be obedient and cry out, "Oh, save me." Dear Lord, have your will and your way with each of us. Meet our needs where we are this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. You know, a lot of things are said about Jesus Christ. Most of it said by man we can take with a grain of salt. But when he who created us has something to say and a declaration to make, we ought to attach some weight to that. And it would be one thing for me to stand before you this morning and declare Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, raised from the dead with power. And if that were my statement, you might well doubt. But it's not. We who stand in the pulpit ought to preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen again. It ought not to be the message of the preacher, but it ought to be the message wherewith he was commissioned to preach. When God makes a declaration, we ought to pay attention. Oh, but the atheists would say, "Well, there is no God." The scoffer would say, "Where's the promise of the resurrection and of his coming?" The agnostic would say, "You can't possibly know that. The scripture says in another place there are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world and none without signification," meaning that there's a whole lot of people out there saying one thing and another thing, and they all have an agenda. They're all trying to convince humanity of their particular point of view on any given subject. But when God Himself says something and then He brings forth many infallible proofs to back up what He says, the agnostic becomes as great a fool as the atheist. And what has God declared concerning His Son, Jesus Christ? Let's read this passage of Scripture one more time. Verse number 1, Paul. Little. Insignificant. Used to be Saul. A servant of Jesus Christ, servant doulos. A slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And may I say it once, that to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ elevates one to a higher position than the chiefest potentate in all the world, even the one who the world today calls the Messiah. I wouldn't want to trade places with him. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, a sent one, separated under the gospel of God. His life's business to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. Hello out there. So are we all. Verse number 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Now the doubter could look at that and say, well, really? How did the power of the Son of God make this declaration? How did the power of God the Father make this declaration and make it one that any reasonable person, even without much careful reflection, could say, yeah, the facts do seem to be pointing this way? The resurrection of the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no gospel to preach. Now, it would be one thing, as I've said a moment ago, for me to tell you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That would be one thing, and you might take issue with me. But when God the Father himself says that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, maybe we ought to give that more than a passing thought. How would the power of God be manifest here? How can we know this? You know, most folks that are not believers would look at Christianity and say, it's just a hope-so thing. It's a pie-in-the-sky sort of thing. And you know, it probably makes people better people. Saw a bumper sticker on the way to an event that we attended yesterday that said, religion, in large letters and then in smaller letters, the only thing that keeps the poor from murdering the rich. And I looked at that and said, yeah, you know, that's got a kind of a ring to it, but it isn't religion. Because the Muslim religion teaches people to murder one another. That's a good thing. The more the infidels that you put to the sword, the better a thing that it is. And if they're rich, all the better. No, it's not religion. But the God that created us has made this declaration. And even though people would say, well, you know, we don't believe the declaration of God, but I guess we kind of have to accept that Christianity does make certain places in the world a little bit more tolerable. There could be something to it, although everybody knows that Jesus Christ really wasn't God. He was just an ordinary human being that sort of achieved a godlike status after he died. Got a bunch of people running around, just like the Mohammedans, saying, there's no God but Allah, and Mohammed is his prophet. Well, Allah is a God. He's a little g-god, the god of this world, that the Bible calls Satan and the devil, and Mohammed is his prophet. But Jesus Christ is entirely something different because Muhammad's rotten bones are still laying in his grave. His grave isn't empty. Nobody saw him for 40 days after he died. Nobody could attach infallible proofs of his resurrection because there wasn't one, and they never even tried to do that. Christianity's pretty bold, saying that somebody rose from the dead and we got the goods. We got the proof. That's a powerful declaration. How does it come about? As Brother Paul said a moment ago, life is precious because God's the giver of life. He's the author of life. He, in fact, is the resurrection and the life. Nobody takes life from Him. Of course He rose from the dead. Of course He left many infallible proofs. The Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Verse number 4, look at it again. How does He prove it? I want to drive this point home so that you're with me. Anybody can say anything about anybody, but proving it is quite another matter. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. There's the manifestation of the power of God. You can't argue with that. That's how He did it. Now let's talk about the Son. Look at verse number 3. Take it one step at a time. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whose Son? The Father's Son. God the Father's Son. To God the Father, He's the Son. To us, He's the Lord Jesus Christ. God is making this declaration. So that's the first point. God says that the Son is deity. We shouldn't be too surprised then that the Son during His earthly ministry would have said He was deity. All He's doing is saying what His Father said. And He's going to prove it when He rises from the dead. Verse number 3, concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This is another important point that we're going to get to. Don't know where we'll get it this morning. But Jesus Christ is both deity. He is both God and man. And it's necessary that He would be both in order to be the author of our salvation. Why? Well, it hadn't been very long ago that we had messages on the kinsman redeemer. It was necessary that He take upon Himself the form of a man, and not just the form of a man, but actually to become a man. And we'll see that in a minute. So first of all, God says that His Son is deity. He's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Well, we saw that in verse number 2, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead. Turn to John chapter 11 and verse number 3. Let's examine the concepts that are presented here, the truths rather. John chapter 11. He isn't exactly who He says He is. Then He isn't Savior, is He? And all of us in here are smart enough to realize that if this is true, then it's the only way of salvation and there isn't any other way, and maybe I should be paying attention. That'd be a good position to be in and a good attitude to have. John chapter 11. Verse number 3. John chapter 11, verse number 3. Therefore His sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick, Lazarus. Verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Yeah, that Thomas. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Somebody would say this is a dry run. No, it isn't. It's a shadow and type of what's going to happen real soon, but it certainly isn't a dry run. Let's consider. Verse number 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus was a special person. Every time Jesus passed by Bethany, he stopped in and was always well received in this household. They loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them. Any love any human being ever has for Jesus never goes unrequited. He loved you first. You just didn't know it. So the sisters send and say, He's sick. Oh, we don't want to alarm the Master. He really is really, really sick. Verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for what? Jesus was not some sideshow magician that just went around doing magic tricks to impress the urban folk. Every one of his miracles had a very specific purpose. And this one is aimed not at all the masses of people around. It's not even aimed at Lazarus. It isn't even particularly for Lazarus' sisters, but it's for the disciples. His disciples have to see something. But you know what? They're not going to really get this until 50 days after he rises from the dead when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Isn't that how we grow spiritually? We hear something, enters into our ears, pops into our brain, and we sit there and think about it, but then the Lord brings a circumstance in our life where we own it. That's what happened to them. When Jesus said that, verse number 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? So that the Son might be glorified. God is going to make a declaration, the Father is going to make a declaration that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now stand by and watch this. These same disciples at the baptism of Jesus heard a voice speak from heaven, those very words. Well, it's one thing to hear some words, it's something else to see somebody walk out of a tomb that's been dead 4 days. Don't roll that stone away. By now, he stinketh. It's all over. Nobody can do anything about it now. Man, he's dead. In an advanced state of decomposition. Verse number 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Somebody would say, well, that's a poor way to show it. No, it's the best way to show it. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. They didn't have FTD in those days. He couldn't send flowers. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly where Lazarus is at all times. As a matter of fact, he knew it before he created Adam and Lazarus in Adam. He knew all this. Nothing takes him by surprise. But it's sure going to take a lot of those disciples by surprise. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Verse number 7, then after that saith he to his disciples again, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They can't touch a hair of his head. The disciples should have known that already. They saw the Jews seek to murder him in times past, and he walked right through the midst of them and so passed by. But they still kind of don't get it. Verse number 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. Those disciples could see when it was daytime, but Jesus is going to teach him how to see in the dark. He's going to teach him how to see things that nobody can see outside of faith. Verse number 11, these things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Let's break the news gently. Somebody ought to be saying, no, he's not breaking the news gently. That's a statement of fact. Nobody that ever believes in Jesus dies. Don't you know that? They sleep in Jesus, but they don't die, because death means separation. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. Lazarus was sleeping, but he was going to state another case here for their benefit. They don't get it. If he's sleeping, he's doing good. Verse number 14, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. As far as you're concerned, he's dead. But as far as I'm concerned, he's sleeping. Two different perspectives, huh? Verse number 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. If he had been there, what do you suppose he'd have done? And God wouldn't have been glorified in the way that Jesus is going to demonstrate to these disciples. This is power. You see, the Jews had a little belief that when somebody appeared to be dead, that their soul kind of hung around for 3 days. And in all the cases of resurrection in the scriptures up to this time, it was almost immediately after the onset of death that there was a resurrection. There are exceptions to that, but generally speaking, that's the way it is. Jesus is going to wait 4 days. The body's decomposing. Even the Jews thought, the case has become hopeless. Even if Jesus was here now, he couldn't do anything. And that's what the sisters say to him. As soon as he comes into town, the sisters say, well, it's too late now. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But it's too late now. No, Martha, it's not too late. It's never too late. I am the resurrection and the life. You know where that verse of scripture comes from? This very story. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Verse number 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He might have been a doubter, but he had the right kind of doubts here.
If we die with him, we'll probably be safe. But poor old Lazarus. Verse number 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Yeah, he just discovered that, didn't he? Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, their brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That A should be capitalized. I am. I am Jehovah God. I am the life, and so therefore also the resurrection. Did you ever wonder what was going through Mary's mind as she was sitting in the house? She didn't even have to go out and ask a question. Why? Because she'd been sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach instead of being busy with the pots and pans and criticizing her sister. Let's get off that quick. Verse number 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, this is hard. I just saw Lazarus die, and you say he's sleeping. Can you hear the disciples in the background? Show me the money. Declared to be the Son of God. With power. Religions make declarations all the time. But Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power. How? Do you suppose you could have convinced any of these people that they didn't see Lazarus walk out of that tomb? I wonder if they had to hold their noses when they went in to see if he was still in there, and that was just a phantasmagoria that walked out. Declared to be the Son of God with power, it's right there. They all saw it. Now, I don't know if they were from Missouri. I know some of them were from Jerusalem. But they saw it with their own eyes. Seeing is believing, isn't it? No. Seeing with the eyes of faith is believing. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power. Anybody that saw that, should it surprise them so much that he himself should rise? It's right here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. That's all well and good for them, but that was 6,000 years ago. What's in it for me? Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Remember Jesus? If you walk in the dark, you can't see where you're going. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Do you have a declaration forming up here? I think I do. Verse number 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue steadfast in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is of the church, whereof I'm made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think I see this declaration being backed up by many more infallible proofs that we didn't consider in the story of Lazarus and in the scripture that we read to begin the message from the book of Romans. Let's examine this a bit more closely, shall we? Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Meet. Worthy, having the capability to be placed into that place. It's not by works which we have done, but works which he has done. Religion won't work here. We don't give thanks to the Catholics or the Baptists or the Presbyterians or anybody else, because they're going to make us meet to be partakers of this inheritance. We better give thanks to Jesus Christ and the many infallible proofs that he's left of his resurrection, declared to be the Son of God with power. Verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Is this true? Are we saved? How could we know that? Is Paul making an assumption here? No, he's making a declaration of fact. If you're a believer, this is what is true about you. And how is it true? Verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each of these things performs a separate function and part of our salvation. The scriptures makes it very clear in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and sin is one of the problems. You know, sometimes we think that that's the entire problem between God and man. Sin is one of the problems because the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. In the scriptures, the primary meaning of death is separation from God. In the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. You won't see me coming down to walk with you in the cool of the evening anymore. The only way you'll be able to approach me then is by a sacrifice, and it better be a blood sacrifice, Cain. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins. But God has made a declaration of Jesus Christ that our salvation is concrete because Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that He shed His own blood on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins. Stage one, complete. But you know what would have happened if you stopped there? And this is what's wrong with Protestant theology. It'll take you right up to Romans chapter 5. It gets you the forgiveness of sins. Everything's hunky-dory between you and God now. But all you are is a forgiven sinner. Strategic pause to let that sink in. But all you are is a forgiven sinner. Maybe I'll say it one more time. But all you'd be would be a forgiven sinner. You know, being a forgiven sinner wouldn't get you eternal life, would it? Being a forgiven sinner wouldn't get you through the gates of heaven, would it? Being a forgiven sinner wouldn't get you seated in the throne in Christ Jesus, would it? Short answer, no! Some Englishman made that one of the shortest words in the English language because we ought to be using it a lot. No! Is there more to it than that? Oh yeah. How was he declared to be the Son of God with power? By his resurrection. Verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, colon, in whom we have redemption through his blood, comma, even the forgiveness of sins. So far, so good, colon. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, hint, hint, the firstborn of every creature or creation. I think the suggestion is there. We have the forgiveness of sins. Now, wait a minute. If he that created everything had the power to create it in the first place, I wonder if he has the power to re-create it. Oh, the possibility's there. Let's read further. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Which person of the Godhead was it that said, let there be light? Which person of the Godhead was it that stood upon the planet which he had just created and formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that man became a living soul? Man has had an intimate connection with Jesus Christ from before the beginning. It was Him. See that? Verse number 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He upholds the creation by the word of His power. The physicists are still looking for the binding force of the atom. Here it is. And he's the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Remember that. That in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He adjusted the difference. He took away that great gulf that was fixed between God and man by the blood of his cross. He reconciled us unto himself. He did it. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, that's why he had to become a man. More on that later. To present you, listen to this, holy, and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, don't worry about what the rest of the world says. This is what he's saying. Now he's making a declaration about you because of what his son did. He proved it. The declaration about his son he proved when he raised him from the dead. If one thing builds upon another, if Christ rose from the dead, so will we. Verse number 2, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, hagios, separated, and unblameable. You know what Satan's game is? Running around trying to blame you for everything. Really? I never heard him do that. You never listened to a speech by Al Gore? You're killing the planet. You naughty, naughty people. You're destroying the planet. You're creating global warming. Yeah, right. He who created the world is going to turn a bunch of helpless little creatures that couldn't save themselves into a force to blow a hole in the ozone. If you believe that, unblameable and unreprovable. Well, God always gives us reproof and correction. Yes, but in a far different sense. He reproves the world. Boy, are they going to find out not many years hence what that reproof looks like. But he reproved you when his son was hanging on the cross. He bore all of your reproofs, all of your sins, so that your standing before him is just and perfect, and it can't be altered unless you can figure out how to take immutability away from God. And if you can't blow a hole in the ozone, you might want to get started on that last one early. It can't change God. He's God. And when he makes this declaration about you because of what his son did, you can buy it because Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. How much more proof would we need? Lose your salvation? Indeed. If you can crucify Christ again and make sure he stays in the tomb this time and prove it to me, I might give you a listen. No, I wouldn't. Because you can't. It's a fait accompli, and no man can change it. Even the devil can't change it. And don't you know he'd like to try? The best he can do is try to convince you of the unconvincible. Those 500 people that saw Jesus at the same time after his resurrection didn't really see him. The fact that Christianity has turned the whole world upside down, well, it's just a cunningly devised fable. You show me that Al Gore's made as many converts as Jesus did in the same amount of time. Then I might listen to you. No, I take that back. I wouldn't. Because I know. Verse number 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. See there? It says right there you can lose your salvation. No, it doesn't. Look at the top of the page. Who's the letter written to? A church. If you were here in Sunday school, you would have heard the messages on the seven letters to the seven churches, and you would know that the church at Colossae eventually became the church at Laodicea. He's talking about churchianity here. He's not talking about a person. This is what's so wrong and wicked about a church getting away from preaching the Word of God. There's no salvation outside the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no other way. It's a warning to the church at Colossae, don't you move off of what you've received. You keep on preaching it. Look at verse number 26 and we'll be finished with this passage of Scripture. And I think the message. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. You don't know what you have, Christian. Oh, how the church messed up when they threw Paul over the side and brought in Calvin and Arminius. If you knew what you had, you'd be zealous to guard it a lot better. And when somebody looks down their pointed little nose at you and says you don't quite measure up, it wouldn't bother you a bit because you know by them saying that that it's they that don't quite measure up. You got something nobody can take away from you. But if you don't know it, you can't live it. And that's why it's in the Word of God. How can you go and share the gospel with somebody that Jesus Christ died on the cross? That He died for the sins of the whole world? And man, your problem is not that you're a sinner. Your problem is that you won't trust Jesus Christ. If you don't know for a fact that He rose from the dead and He's declared to be the Son of God with power. You know the problem that most Christians have today? They're always struggling and always striving and always trying to do something that would make them acceptable in the sight of God. Oh man, when I get to the judgment seat, I want to get gold and silver and precious stones. And man, I don't want any of that wood, hay, and stubble. And so I'm just going to work my fingers down to the bone. And the harder you work, the worse your life becomes. And the more trials that come into it, and the harder you struggle, the more dire the straits. Don't you know that God loves you and that He did that to you? Can't you imagine Mary and Martha? Why didn't Jesus come? If He'd have come, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He let us down. No, He didn't. He set you up for a victory that you never would have seen outside the fact that Lazarus had died. Don't you know it's the same with us? When you stop struggling to do something that Christ already did for you, and instead of quote-unquote working for Him, you learn how to rest in Him. Now you've got a hold of a secret that's been hidden from the ages. And back to what you have as a possession. Think of Job. The theologians tell us that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Probably is. Some think it predates the flood. Maybe. I don't know about that, but I know one thing. Job makes a declaration in his letter. And he says that though I die and the skin worms devour my body, in the latter days, my Savior is going to stand upon the earth and I'm going to see Him with my own eyes. Not with somebody else's eyes, but with my own eyes. Job knew all about the resurrection. He declares the power of God before the fullness of time came and God sent forth His Son. Oh, the eyes of faith see things that are hidden from the ages. Job looked forward. And I don't have time to go there this morning, but next time we get together, hopefully, we will look at the fact that Jesus talked to the Jews in His day and says, you know, your father Abraham desired to see one of my days and didn't see it, but he does see it. Really? You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Oh, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to stone him. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, I pray that each of us would hide it in our hearts. And Lord, if there'd be somebody here this morning that has never been born again, doesn't really know where they stand with you, that has an awful feeling in the back of their mind that they're not unreprovable, that they're not unblameable. Lord, if they've never been born again, I pray that you'd show them that this morning. Lord, that they'd place their faith and trust in you, that they would be born again. And Lord, those of us that are believers, Lord, sometimes we wonder why it seems like we're so powerless, why it is that we seem to tell people the gospel story, but they don't listen, and it seems like our own lives are sometimes a shambles, and that things are more difficult for us now that we're saved than they ever were before, and we wonder. Lord, as we think about the message this morning, Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see. And then, Lord, also open our eyes to those things that we have. Lord, that the world has been blinded to for all these thousands of years, and yet we possess. And sometimes we think our bank account is more important than that. Straighten us out this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.